Okay.
Right.
Yep.
Good evening.
I'll take one.
Yep.
It says Kedushosi.
Right.
Okay. I only worked it out on the translation, actually.
Okay, so we have a double Sedra this week, Acharemot and Kedoshim. And so we're looking at a verse at the beginning of Kedoshim, and here is this fascinating, inscrutable diagram. Which will become elucidated gradually as we explore the discourse. There's actually one word I might have put in the wrong place, but we'll see. It'll hopefully all come through. And
No, it's useful. It's useful.
Depends whether Nicole allows it.
Sorry?
Yeah.
I'll put it underneath. It's good.
Yeah, okay. Right. Okay, so first of all, we'll just look at the first verse at the beginning of Kedoshim. Vayedaber Hashem al Moshe le'emor, and God spoke to Moshe, saying, Daber el kol hadas b'nei Yisrael, speak to the whole community of the children of Israel, V'amat aleihem, you should say to them, Kedoshim to you, you should be holy, ki kadosh ani Hashem elokechem, because I, Hashem, your God, am holy. Now, it's actually a very beautiful beginning of a Torah portion, and a very beautiful verse, and there is actually a famous discussion as to what the verse is referring to. Is it referring to the preceding passage in the Torah, which is talking about forbidden intimate relationships? And so Rashi says, wherever we have a prohibition on immorality, you have the idea of holiness. So that's one concept of holiness and one way of understanding why this verse comes here. Another way that one might think is that it's referring to the verses ahead, which give a string of different laws, many of them very famous, such as love your neighbor as yourself, I am God. So is it referring to that? Or is it a command all by itself, as Ramban, Nachmanides puts it, that the idea of being holy is an extra dimension of Judaism, that although there are some things permitted and some things forbidden, that doesn't describe the whole pattern of life of a Jew. There is the quest for holiness. So within the dimension of what is permitted, one is also trying to introduce a further dimension of spirituality and kedusha. All right, well, that's really just a little introduction to the concept, because we're going to be moving into the discourse, which quotes the passage that Anthony mentioned before from the Midrash. You should be holy because I, your God, am holy. Are we comparing the holiness of the person infinitely, with infinitely beyond, the Havdil Elef Havdalot, you know, millions of levels beyond, with the infinite holiness of God? You know, how could we make such a comparison? In fact, we can't make such a comparison. So that is going to be the discourse, which we're going to start exploring, which is on the next page. And it's a discourse said on Shabbat, the 13th of Iyar, in 1961. So that is 46 years ago. And the 13th of Iyar is actually the yahrzeit of the brother of the Rebbe, called Yehuda Ariel Leib, who passed away in the 1950s. And there is a whole section of this discourse which speaks about the verse, Mi yitencha ka'achli, who would make you, if only you were like my brother, which is really like a statement from the Rebbe to his departed brother. However, it's a very long discourse, and we won't be touching that section of it. We will be sort of dotting around in order to try to complete it within our time. Okay, now there is, yes.
Sorry, can I make a comment?
Of course.
I would just say that that everyone can, although I would say you can make such a statement that we can be Kadoshim, because if you just, one accepts the fact that we've got the eternal soul, which is part of Hashem, the Ein Sof, then we can achieve something great.
Well, that's a very interesting point. The idea that the Jew has a spark of holiness
because
within
him. Because we come from outside of holiness, and if one accepts that, if a person accepts that.
That's a very interesting concept. You know, how do we see ourselves? Do we see ourselves as little mites walking around on the planet, and God, inscrutable God, commands us do this and don't do that? Or do we see ourselves as little packets of godliness, which have been enveloped and enfolded in physical bodies and physical appetites, but actually it's little bits of godliness crawling around on the planet? And what is the planet anyway? A dwelling for God, ultimately. So, a spiritual domain. You know, so it's how you consider the whole nature of existence. Is existence a dark realm which is illuminated by the radiance of the divine? Or is it really infinite radiance where the divine is simply hidden and it's just waiting to be revealed? And even more, you know, it's almost a mystery why the divine is hidden, and it only seems like an eye blink away to see the divine. Do you understand?
Yeah. I think it could be both there.
It could be both. Mm. Yeah, well that's, yeah, we could be like standing on an edge. You know, one of these pictures where it can be, it's either two vases or it's a face with two faces, you know, so you can see it either this way or that way. Mm. And it's as if everything in existence has got that dual quality, and it's up to us. So in order to help us hear the words of the discourse, which are going to try to open this divine perspective, we start with singing the Maima melody. There's a particular melody which goes with the discourse. Maima melody? Speak to the whole community of the children of Israel and say to them, Kadoshim tiyu, you should be holy, ki kadoshani, because I, God, am holy. The Ista b'midrash, and we learn in the Midrash, in Midrash Rabbah, Yocho k'moni, I might think that I'm saying you can be holy the way that I, God, am holy, Talmud loyma ki kadoshani, but the Torah says, I am holy. Kedushosi lemayla mikedushaschem. My holiness is higher than your holiness. Alright, that's what the Midrash says. And the Midrash is a fascinating text, giving us the sort of the glimpse of the radiance between the words, between the letters of the Torah text. And let's try to understand what exactly it means. So the discourse, the Rebbe asks in this discourse, "Tzarich lahavin," we have to understand. Eich shayich afilu kosol kadaitach sheyu kamoni. How is that possible? Even the suggestion that where our holiness should be like the holiness of God. So one might say that there's a reason why that suggestion might pop into our minds. The haftam laha kosol kadaitach. This abbreviation, kuf samach dalet, means, it's Aramaic, kosol kadaitach. Your mind rises, your mind assumes. The reason for this assumption, yochol kamoini, that you might think that your human holiness is the same as my divine holiness. Af shenivra hu be'ein orach leboida, even though in general anything created is infinitely lower than the creator. Hu milashon hakosuv, comes from the actual wording of the text in the Torah, because it says in the Torah, kadoshim to you, you should be holy, ki kadoshani, because I am holy. Shekodeshoni, where the words I am holy, hu hatam vahasbora, al kodeshim tiyu, is given as the explanation for the idea that you should be holy. So because I, God, am holy, you should be holy, which implies that there's some sort of connection between your holiness and my holiness, and it's very easy to understand it in terms of the way that Debbie explains it. That my holiness is infinitely great, but nonetheless I am giving over something of my holiness to you, and so therefore you should live up to the challenge, as it were, live up to the greatness that I've given you. I've given you a little spark of godliness within you, and so you should also live up to that. Right? That would be a perfectly normal, straightforward way of explaining the verse. However, we are following a slightly different course. Mashma, that implies, shahat sivui kadoshim tiyu, this implies that the command, you should be holy, he shekudushasom shel Yisrael, is that the holiness of the Jewish people, tzrich liyos, has to be bedoyme lekudushasa yisbarach, similar to God's holiness. Yochol kamoini, and so you might think it could be like me. Now how could it be, here comes the, you know, how could you imagine that, and here comes in the brackets, an explanation very similar to Debbie's, the Yeshloima Asvara Bezer, and one could suggest the reason why this construct, that the Jew and the holiness of the divine, the holiness of the individual, the holiness of the divine can somehow be seen on the same format, is the kiven the she Yisrael v'kutshebrichu kulachad. Now the Zohar says an amazing statement: Israel and God are one. It actually, the full idea, it's not put so simply in straightforward words. In fact, if you look at note 4, it gives a reference to the Zohar, but it doesn't say Zohar page such and such. It says Re'ei Zohar, page such and such. See, because you have to look at the page and you'll see that that's, you know, it's like you read a few words, then skip a few, then read a few. But what it's saying is that God, the Torah, and the Jewish people are one. And they are interlinked, and in fact on previous occasions I think we've explored discourses which explore that very idea. So there's a kind of a unity between God, the Torah, and the Jewish people, or just God and the Jewish people, or just God and the individual. And so there you have this sense of unity. And therefore you might say, well, if God is holy, so therefore that holiness can somehow apply to the individual as well. Of course, we need to have a definition of holiness. What do we mean by holiness? You know? Yes.
Separate.
Right. That's a straightforward, and it is also the concept which is applied over here. To be holy means to be separate. In fact, the words, you see, kiddushin is the word for betrothal. A man betroths a woman, meaning that she is now separate from every other man. She is now betrothed to him. So there is that special bond between him and her. Kadoshim, Shabbos, is Kodesh. So Shabbat is Kodesh because it's separate from the days of the week. There's a separate dimension. So when a person is holy, there is some sense in which they are separate. They're separate, and
But if you put a man in jail and he's in isolation, it doesn't make him holy.
Right. Okay.
Does it at all?
So holiness is separate, but separateness is not holy.
Sorry.
He
might be. He might be, but it might be the worst of the worst. So what I was thinking, we have to refine it and say that separateness can be a part of holiness. But just because somebody's separate, it doesn't make them holy.
Right, so maybe we should say that, you know, holy is separate, but separate is not necessarily holy.
Yeah.
Okay, the Venn diagram.
Well, it's true, isn't it?
Yeah. Now, if I could just refer you to this diagram for a second. We will be coming, hopefully, to a little bit more explanation of this concept. Of course, at any moment, the Messiah might come, and that will temporarily...
Turn your
shield. We'll be transported with the
shield.
With the shield. Right.
However, I just point out to you that over here you have my holiness, your holiness. Now, where are they in relation to the world? A little above, that's right. Your holiness is a little above, human holiness, and divine holiness is a lot above. So you've got the idea of the world, and so holiness is somehow above the world, you know, beyond the world. The typical concept, you know, like Shabbat. Shabbat is somehow beyond the world. You don't work on Shabbat. Yom Kippur is holy. You don't eat on Yom Kippur. It's somehow, you're beyond the ordinariness of nature and of existence. Yes, so Kadosh, as Debbie says, means Deborah.
It's okay,
Fair enough. As Deborah said, is beyond the world in some way, separate. Now, okay. So let's just take that a little bit further. We're 6 lines up from the bottom. The word avol, which is just after the square brackets. Avol al pizet tzarich lahavin. But according to this, we have to understand le'idach yis. On the other side, you know, on the other hand, maskonas hamidrash, what the midrash says at the end. Kudushasi lemayle mikdushaschem. My holiness is higher than your holiness. You can't compare your holiness to mine, says God. Eich, now, if that's the case, if you can't compare the divine holiness and the human holiness, eich zeh matimim l'shoyn ha-kosev. How does this fit with the words of the verse in Kadoshim, ki kadoshoni, because I'm holy. You should be holy because I'm holy. So, we've been proceeding along the idea that our holiness and God's holiness have something to do with each other. But if we reject that, the way the Midrash rejects it, so then we have the question, how is there any relationship whatsoever? Umavua b'lukutei Torah, and it explains in Lukutei Torah. Lukutei Torah is a big, fat book of Hasidic teachings written by Rabbi Shneur Zalman of Ladi, and it's in 2 volumes over there, which David's just pointing to. They're the 2 taller of those orange volumes. Those are 2 volumes which together make the Likutei Torah. And it explains there the Kedusha Shem, your holiness. He a Kedusha Shenim Sheches Alidei Yisarusa de Lasata. That's the holiness which comes about through the arousal from below. Maisa HaMitzvah, the action of the mitzvah. Ukdushosi, and my holiness, Shalemailim Ikdushaschem, which is higher than your holiness, He Kedusha Nailis B'Yoyse, is a much higher holiness, She'ein Isarusa de Lasata, the Maisa Amitzvahs Magas Shom, and the arousal from below of the action of the mitzvahs doesn't reach there. But how do you get to it? V'nimsheches al yedei ha-tshuva. It comes through tshuva, through repentance. So in other words, there is a level that we can achieve a certain level of holiness through the action of the mitzvahs, but there is a much higher level of holiness which we don't get through mitzvahs. just doing mitzvahs is not enough. Doing mitzvahs is very good and it takes us to a certain exalted level. But to get to this much higher level of quote unquote my holiness, this divine holiness, to have a relationship with that, that comes about through repentance, tshuva. And there's this fascinating concept in Jewish thought that the person who sins and then repents actually reaches a very exalted spiritual level. Now, of course, that's a very dangerous concept. And in the 17th century, the Shaftians used it in a very problematic way, because they said, well, in that case, let's sin deliberately and then we'll repent. But that's not, I mean, the Talmud really tries to preempt that by saying, that's right, Ha'oimer Echtov Oshuv, someone who says, I will sin and then repent, Ein Maspikim Biyodo, he's not helped to repent. It becomes more difficult. Rabbi Shneur Zalman explains in the Tanya that it's always possible to repent. Even if you had the most crazy plan, why you sin, it's still possible to repent. But it just becomes more difficult. If the repentance is part of the sin, it becomes more difficult. Hopefully most people don't sin with the expectation they're going to repent. They sin because of the heat of the moment or a passion or something like that. So they're sinning. You know, a kind of an honest transgression. And then they schlep themselves out of it. Suddenly they break out of it. Might take a few steps, or a few years, or it might be, you know, just like that, terrifying, like one moment, yes? Yeah. And they have transformed themselves, and that is the power of repentance which reaches this very exalted level of Kedushasi. Yes?
Yeah, I just want to say that Rav Kook, he wrote a beautiful book called Orot HaTeshuvah,
right.
Lights of Repentance, and he was saying how exalted Teshuvah is, to return. It's so, so exalted, you know, level upon level.
Right.
And it's like, we're all, you know.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, and that's a very beautiful thing.
Is the explanation of Rabbi Shneur Zalman that you can always repent based on the fact that even if you intentionally sin, it's through folly?
I suppose you could say that. See, there's this idea that a person only sins because there's a spirit of folly. And the folly makes the person think that even though they do this sin, in some way they're doing right. So that's, you know, most people don't consider themselves as doing wrong. They talk themselves in that there is some sense in which it's the right thing to do. You know, the bank robber thinks he's he's owed a living by this very wealthy bank.
They won't miss it.
That's right. Not to mention the person who's cheating on income tax. You know, he can write a book about how what he's doing is, you know, is helping society. But whatever it is, it's a spirit of folly. And as David says, the idea of sinning in order to repent, that's just another level of folly, of a wrong, a foolish or negative approach, which is what leads the person into sin, and then breaking out of that will enable the person to repent. Yeah. Now, so we have this concept that this level, which is repentance, is this level of my holiness, that's the level of repentance. Let's just put that in to our diagram. Repentance, okay, that's at this level. And there's a question asked over here, but tzorich bio, now it needs an explanation. Surely repentance itself is the service of the individual, isarusa v'lasata, the arousal from below. Why is this holiness called something which is completely beyond your holiness? So we're saying that your holiness, kudushaschem, we can achieve through Torah observance. Let's put that into the picture as well, because it's Torah observance which enables us to get this level of holiness over there. And then we have a higher level which is only achieved through repentance. And he's saying, the idea is my holiness, Kedushasi, is beyond the effect of us people living here in the world, but surely repentance is something that we are doing. So why is it that it can say in the Likutei Torah that the level of divine holiness is beyond the acts of man, as it were? Because it comes from repentance. Surely repentance itself is an act of the person. Now, towards the end of this discourse, he answers this question, and I'll tell you the answer now, because we might forget the question by the time we get there, or we may not get there, or some other reason. Or Mashiach may come in the middle. You know, like, there are all kinds of possibilities. Repentance, in a sense, is not the self which is repenting. The way a person repents is by going beyond the self. Myself is dragging me along my normal pattern. And I am now going to try to jump out of that pattern. So I jump out of it, and that's the step of repentance, of tshuva. And that step of tshuva is beyond the self. So ordinary Torah observance, doing good deeds, doing positive things, giving charity, keeping Shabbat, lighting Shabbat candles, eating kosher, having a mezuzah on one's door, all the good things that a person might do, that's all the service of the individual. And it's mine, I enjoy it, I'm part of it, it's, you know, it's part of my self-concept is... do you eat kosher? Yes, I eat kosher. You know, that's part of my image. Whereas repentance is suddenly jumping out of my image. Up to now, my image has been X, and suddenly it's going to be Y. It's not X. It's something else. On that level, on that score, that thing that I'm repenting about. And so therefore, that is a step of selflessness. And that's why it's called something which can reach to Kedushati, to God's, the divine level of holiness, because we are going beyond our own self.
I think it's like, because you're, you know, it's like the return of yourself to the Ein Sof.
Yes.
So then, and in that, you then have, you know, a second level of separation. So you've got the kind of higher level of holiness. You know, because you've got the separation now between, you know, your kind of lower self and your higher self, which has now become part of, you know, the godly. The godliness.
Right.
Like sort of the Ein Sof godliness.
So it's a step into that divine level.
Mm.
Yes?
Question. Would you say that when we have the whole episode of Yaakov and Esav over the giving of the blessing by Yitzchak, would you say that Yaakov there reached that this level of teshuvah? Because he went beyond himself by having to do what his mother told him in order to get...
Oh, that's a very interesting suggestion.
Because he went beyond himself, it was out of his character. So he totally... Would you say he reached the level of Shavar?
I think that's a perfectly... You understand the point that Deborah's making. So Yaakov, who is the man of truth, goes beyond
his
character because his mother told him to.
It was the only way, seemingly, and it somehow had to be given in that way.
I think that sounds like a very, very, you know, a valid way of seeing it. I can't at this moment remember specifically a discourse or a sikha or something which actually makes that comment, but it's very likely. I wouldn't be surprised if you looked far enough, you would find it. It's a very interesting comment. I think it. It fits the whole concept of, you know, one of the ways of understanding the incident with Yaakov, with Jacob getting the blessings, is because evil came into the world through the snake,
yes,
tricking Adam and Eve, so there had to be a kind of a trick to get beyond the negativity caused by the snake. So it's like moving into a quasi-negative level in order to achieve something positive.
And then maybe that positive that, I'm sorry to take, but that positive that he achieved is perhaps something very, really great, which ordinarily Yaakov Avinu may not have achieved.
Right. So it's going into that dangerous ground.
Yes.
Which and wearing the clothes of Esau, you see, all these are very mysterious, interesting things, you know, in terms of. Yes.
And now he had to fight for his life.
Yeah, there's a similar Torah about Pinchas.
Right.
About going into a Sophic.
Going into a doubt. Yeah.
Going into a doubt that there is a Torah, that it's easy to just wherever there's a doubt. You just keep on
play
the good
safe.
Side. Yeah. You just play safe.
But
Pinchas was considered very, very holy because he was willing to go into doubt the Shem Shemayim.
Wow.
Yep,
a similar sort of thing.
With the Holy
Spirit. Right, okay. So you see, there's the black and white dimensions of, you know, religious thinking. You know, people look at religious teaching and saying, you know, this is permitted and that is forbidden, you know, so you've got the white area, so to speak, the black area. But it's actually more subtle because sometimes it's just
area.
By moving in that grey area or in the right way in that grey area. That's the way in which certain spiritual things are achieved. On the other hand, there is a point in the person who is always doing what's right. As well,
yes.
You see, so there's what this discourse does is it creates a kind of a balance between the repentant who is over here and the person who is not a repentant, who is always doing good and doesn't actually do anything wrong, you know, doesn't stumble. There's two words for being clever in Hebrew, at least two words. One is chochom and one is pikeach. So chochom is wise and pikeach is sharp, you know. So they say the pikeach gets out of the problem that the chochom doesn't get into.
Yeah.
The wise person makes sure he doesn't get into the problem.
Yeah.
The pikeach, the sharp person, he's so clever that when he gets out of it.
Yeah.
Yeah, but the chochom doesn't get into it.
It's very difficult because, I mean, normally one is you work we learn at Somerav, I say, Tov, don't go into this area. It's not, you know, just concentrate on normal Torah mitzvahs. But sometimes if maybe a person finds himself in this area, sometimes hopefully one shouldn't. But there is this idea.
Well, you wake up one day and you say to yourself, you know what, I'm doing X, Y, and Z.
But
I'm going
to
stop
deal
doing
with evil. You know, it's better to deal with what you can do.
Yeah. It's a matter of perception. You suddenly see the thing that you are doing as something that you can change. Because up to now, you've just thought of it as a fact of life. You know, every few days it rains, there's clouds, can you change? Can you do anything about it? And suddenly you realize that in this instance of one's life, in fact, it's in your own control. It's in your own hands. Like when the chief rabbi, Rabbi Jonathan Sachs, went to visit the Rebbe. So his first statement to the Rebbe in private interview, he said, Rebbe, I find myself in such and such a situation. I think he was then a student at Cambridge, something like that. So the Rebbe said, you mean you put yourself in that situation, you know? And that sudden realization that where you are is where you put yourself. It's not that you happen to be there. It's your decision and your freedom.
Yeah.
That freedom. Okay. So.
And I was going to say the Chassidim, the very phrase which you mentioned, Surma Rav Hasetov, the Baal Shem Tov says, you know that. Famous one, that he says.
Translate.
Exactly what you were saying to prove your point. The Baal Shem Tov uses the other way.
Oh, really?
Transform Surma Ra, transform the bad, Ba'asei Tov, and make it into good.
Yeah.
Haven't you heard that one? So in other words, he's saying you've got to go into the dangerous part. You've got to go in the bad. You can't just shut your front door, shut the dining room door, and say I'm not going to have anything to do. I'm just going to learn. You've got to go out to the world, take a risk. If you don't go out of your front door, you won't transform anything at all.
Well,
so he
uses
it for exactly the opposite way.
Yeah, I mean, as the...
One has to be very strong to do that as well.
Well, it also needs...
On a level.
You see, there are teachings in early Hasidism which were regarded as for a kind of elite. Mm. And the ordinary person couldn't really apply them. So there's the concept of elevating foreign thoughts.
Yeah.
There's the idea in, like, there's an idea all the way through Jewish pietistic literature that a person is trying to pray, and foreign thoughts come into their mind of one kind or another. And they start thinking about something else while they pray. So there is an early Hasidic teaching from the time of the Baal Shem Tov and his disciples that each foreign thought comes from a particular sphira, from a particular spiritual dimension. So if it's a thought of love, it comes from the sphira chesed, love. If it's a thought of fear, it comes from gvura, from severity. If it's a thought of idolatry, it comes from tiferet. Now, so the normal response when a person is praying and a foreign thought pops into their mind, you don't, you know, you try and flick that away and you go on praying, you know, concentrate on the words of the prayer. But there was this early Hasidic teaching, you know what? This thought is a spiritual quality which is trying to be redeemed in some way, which needs some extra dimension. Go into the thought and see what sphira it comes from, you know, and see if it's a thought of love, it comes from the sphira chesed. And there was this very esoteric teaching, which you find in Hasidic books of the 18th century, the late 18th century. And then you have, around the same time, or a little bit later, people writing, look, these are for very spiritual people. And an ordinary person should beware of this teaching. It's not a teaching for everyone. In fact, Rabbi Shneur Zalman writes this in Tanya, chapter 28. He says, don't be a fool and think that you are elevating these thoughts by getting more involved in them. Just, you know, stop for a second and then go on praying in a proper way. You know, so there are esoteric or dangerous techniques of different kinds, and one has to know when and how to apply them. Shlichut today, Lubavitch is going to live in a place remote from, you know, where there's no minyan. The Rebbe usually wanted that people should go to a place where there's a mikveh. But sometimes the mikveh had to be built. It took a bit of time to build the mikveh. And you know, no kashrut and so on, and nonetheless, you know, being there in that place, it could well be wondered at by conventional Orthodox traditional Jewry, and in fact, it's something that the Rebbe is giving an empowerment to the shliach and the shlucha, the husband and wife team, to do this in a positive spiritual way for the benefit of the Jewish people who are there and for the whole spiritual makeup of existence and spiritually for themselves as well. But it's not just a thing to do casually. So there is a kind of, so everything needs a certain level of balance, you know, so one may stray into these thin ice areas, but be careful about doing it. However, I'd just like to point out something in this diagram. We're talking about this holiness being beyond the world, repentance. Now, I'd just like to point out to you that there is a line, a dotted line, which is coming down somehow into the world. So although holiness is like, in a sense, a jump out of reality, there is a sense in what one is trying to do is to draw it back into reality. And that's the real challenge of this discourse. You know, it's saying, yes, we can aspire to very, very exalted spiritual dimensions, for example, through the process of repentance, but we actually have to try and draw that into the world of reality and wholesome normalcy. Okay? So let's try and go on the next page. Bet. So at this point, the discourse is looking at the text of the Midrash. And the Midrash, that's in Midrash Rabbah, V'hine inyan yochel kumoini shebe Midrash, these words, I might think that when it says you should be holy, it means like you, like me, like God, which is in the Midrash, the quoted Midrash, it's the continuation of a passage earlier, Alaposuk Vahoyiso Rak Lamaila. Now there's a verse from Kisavoy. You will be above. At that point, the Torah is telling us in Deuteronomy and Kisavoy what tremendous blessings will come to the Jewish people if we do the right things. We will be very high. So the Midrash says, Yochol Kamoini, could it be as high as I am, God? Gudulosi Lamaila Migdulaschem, my greatness, my height, is higher than your greatness. So therefore we've got two things. We've got my holiness and your holiness, my greatness and your greatness. Now, referring to what we quoted before from Likutei Torah, about the idea of my holiness which is higher than your holiness, Shebi Yocholtom Shel Yisrael, that it's within the power of the Jew, Laham Shech Gam Chinas Kedushosi, that he or she can draw down also that quality of divine holiness, my divine holiness, Shelemayle Mekedushaschem, which is higher than your holiness, Eilu Sham Shochas Kedushas Zu, but that the drawing down of this more exalted holiness, he al Yedei Avodah Nailis Yoseh, through a higher kind of service. Avodas HaTshuva, the service of repentance, Shalomayim Avodas the Torah Mitzvahs, higher than the service of Torah Mitzvahs. So, if we use the same framework that Likutei Torah is doing, so Likutei Torah sets up a kind of a paradigm, which the Rebbe is now applying to an earlier passage in the Midrash, which I don't think Likutei Torah mentions. It's the Rebbe is taking the pattern or the logical structure from Likutei Torah, and he's now applying it to an earlier part of the Midrash. Tzorech loyma, one could say, shal denetzo gamba neger l'shter dagas to gedula. You can say the same thing about these two concepts of greatness. Gedula si, my greatness, my divine greatness, or gedula shchem, and your human greatness. Shebi yocholtom shel Yisrael, that it's in the power of the Jew, laham shech gam b'chinas gedulosi, that the Jewish people or the Jewish individual can also draw down this divine greatness. Eilu shelizet tzarech avodah nailis yoseh. But for that, it needs a more exalted and spiritual kind of service. Olahoysef, and to add, alright, so in other words, there's somehow my greatness and your greatness, and they're in some kind of relationship together, and maybe we'll see what that is. And another point, Olahoysef, the kedusha hi lemayla migedula. The whole concept of holiness is higher than greatness. The gedula hu inyan hispashtus vagilui. This word gedula, greatness, when we translate it back into Kabbalistic language, Gedula implies the sphere of chesed. You see, there's chesed and gvura. And now there is a text in the davening which talks about hagodol v'hagibor. And that is chesed and gvura. So chesed is called gedula. Kindness and greatness are the same. This, like in the Kabbalistic language of the sphere. So this word greatness really means a flow of love. That's the normal way it's understood. It's a revelation. It's a flow of divine radiance.
What does teshuva imply?
Well, teshuva, you see, is a step. No, well, it can be seen as a reaching for keter. Yeah, yeah.
Or anything else?
Teshuva. Well, teshuva. There are a number of different points within the sphira. Bina, it's like a, but it's very often, it's a tshuva is a movement upwards. Gedula is a movement downwards. It's a flow downwards. So, gedula hu inyan hispashtus vagilui is a flow and revelation. Miss out the square brackets, that's two, three lines. Ukedusha, milashon kedusha v'avdolo, and kedusha, holiness, in the sense of being separated, hu etzem, is the essence, shemuvdo me'inyan hispashtus v'agilu, which is beyond being revealed. beyond this level of flow downwards. Va'alpiza yesh loimer, so we can suggest shigam amshochas prinus gedulosi, that when it's talking about my greatness, which is higher than your greatness, he al yedei avodas hatzadikim, that is the service of the tzadikim, because the thing about the tzadikim is that what they do is good. The tzaddik is a person that what they are doing fulfills Torah. They're observing the Torah, they're learning Torah, they're teaching Torah. That every act that they do is something which is positive and spiritual. So there is a sense in which a tzaddik is actually revealing holiness and godliness all the time. So when we talk about this, my greatness, your greatness, that is all the level of the tzaddik who is expressing this through the observance of Torah and mitzvot, and the flowing from the tzaddik all the time is this sort of spiritual revelation. You know, like if you think of a person who really is a tzaddik, you know, like seeing the Lubavitcher Rebbe, you know, the tremendous sense of spirituality giving over to you yourself, coming in contact with someone like that, and the whole idea of a kind of a revelation of spirituality. There's a passage in Tanya where it speaks about the world was created with the Midat Hadin, with the attribute of severity. But God saw that the world would be a very difficult place if godliness was so hidden. So he reveals godliness. And how does he reveal godliness? Through two particular means. One means is through miracles. A person sees a miracle, and it's like a sudden revelation of godliness in a sort of a dark surrounding. And another way is through the tzaddikim, because you come in contact with Elijah the prophet, or Elisha, or Rabbi Akiva. The tremendous, tremendous spiritual flow emanating from these people, which is a force of inspiration in a dark world. Now, this discourse talks about the way the quality of being a tzaddik in certain respects applies to every individual as well. You know, so you might say there are certain ways in which each individual might reveal holiness in their lives and to others around them. So you have this idea of observance of Torah and a kind of a revelation of godliness in the world. You see the way this line actually goes into the world, and we're talking about a person being in the world and expressing godliness in the world. But the idea of the service of repentance, that's drawing down a much higher level of kedushasi. That dimension comes down through the quality of repentance. Because when you're speaking about the tzaddik, and if we can add here the word tzaddik to this, right? So this is the service of the tzaddik, and you can say that there are different aspects of the life or the spirituality of a tzaddik. There it's something that is being revealed and is flowing into the world. Repentance in itself is beyond the world. It's something on a higher level altogether. And that's the idea, that the place where the tzaddik stands, the repentant actually stands higher than that. There's a sense in which the repentant person stands higher. But the thrust of this discourse is to try to channel the exalted quality of the repentant into the world itself. Okay. Now, next paragraph. The Yesh Levi's, and this can be explained, Alpi Mashikosov, according to what it's written in Yeshaya. Now, the very last page of this text is from Isaiah. And it says there, V'yosvu anovim b'hava yasimcha v'evyoine odom b'kadosh Yisrael yogiva. Let's just see that in the actual text of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 19. And you can see that here. It's this verse. Let's just look at verse 18. And the deaf will hear on that day words of the book, and from the darkness the eyes of the blind will see. And then the humble will add to God's joyfulness, And the poor of man will rejoice in the holiness of Israel, in B'Kadosh Yisrael. All right, so there is a kind of a messianic prophecy in Isaiah, but let's see how this verse, and you see a verse becomes like a key which undoes a door. So we're trying to see what is going to be opened up through this door. Now this verse, Mavur B'Likutei Torah, it says in that same book of Hasidic teachings, Likutei Torah, in a different place, the Yosva Novim Ba'avaya Simcha, that when it says that the poor, the humble, will add to God's joy, that means the service of the tzaddikim. That through their tremendous selflessness, Sha'al Yedei, this is in section Gimel, verse 19, you got that? So in section Gimel, now the third line, Sha'al Yedei Ha'anova V'Abitul Shelehem, that through their humility and selflessness, bitul means nullification, their self-nullification, Heimoisifim Simcha, they add joy, B'Shem Yudke Vovke, into the divine name. Now there's imagined to be, or seen to be, a kind of a divine name extending from Ein Sof towards the world. So there's a level where there is Yud and He and Vav and He. And the service of the tzaddikim, keeping the mitzvahs of the Torah in humility, adds a quality of holiness and of joy to the name Yudke Vavke. Va'al Yedeze, and through that, Nimshech HaGilui, the Yudke Vavke Lamata. And through that, there is achieved the revelation of Yudke Vavke below. You see, the service of the tzaddik, keeping the mitzvot of the Torah, makes a kind of an aura of spirituality around him or her. Through the fact of keeping these mitzvot, there is this Yudke Vavke effulgence, this radiance, which is flowing around the person in this sense. Ve'evyoine Odom, whereas the humble of man, which is the second half of the verse, Heim Habali Tshuva, they are the repentance. And he explains in the brackets why this word is used for the repentance, because Torah mitzvot are called Adam, a kind of a spiritual man, as it were, in the cosmic connection between the divine and the world, and they are poor of that, they are weak, they do not have that quality of Torah mitzvah, but then they repent and they reach magim, hey magim b'tchinas kadosh Yisrael, they reach the level of kadosh, they reach the level of holiness, which is something higher than the level of Yisrael de la'ela. There's an upper level of Israel, as it were, and they're reaching to a higher level above that Yudke Vavke. So you see, you have this spiritual Yudke Vavke in the middle of this picture, and they are going beyond that to the level of holiness through their repentance. So in other words, Rabbi Shneur Zalman is presenting in another part of his teachings, that's in the, you know, around 1800, a construct which fits with this picture that's being painted here of Kedusha, which is repentance, which is reaching to a higher level, and Torah and Mitzvah, which is the Tzaddik, which is more revealed and flowing into the world. And the Yesh Loima, one can suggest, Shahosofus HaSimcha Bahavaya, the adding of joy to the Yudke Vavke, through which is added in the flow and the revelation which comes down, Huam Shochas Prinus Dulosi, is the drawing down of this my greatness, which is higher than your greatness, and it's drawing it down into the level of greatness and revelation which is there in the world. And so there is a quality of your greatness, which already is there in the world, some kind of revelation, and through connecting to Gdulosi, my greatness, which is higher than the world's, it's sort of flowing down, and it's creating a greater level of spirituality down below. Whereas the parallel construct is there in repentance, which reaches that higher level, and that flows down as well. All right, so here we're getting a certain picture of the spiritual effects of keeping Torah mitzvah, and the step, and we've got keeping Torah mitzvah over here of the tzaddik. See, it could be that this, there's like a line, you know, like connecting over here, and it maybe flows down here, this Torah observance, which comes out as a revelation of holiness within the world, you know, like making a Shabbat in one's home. You know, suddenly the home is transformed into this spiritual domain in a most incredible way, that there is this holiness, this beauty which is there, the Shabbat candle, the beautiful quality which is there, the saying of Kiddush. Suddenly it's like making a little secret mishkan, a secret temple, a sanctuary, there in the world. It could be anywhere. And but there's also this stepping beyond, this going beyond the world, which has also got its own spiritual force. Now, as I said, it's a very long discourse, so if we can go on now to chapter 8, which is quite a long way ahead. It's on page Resh Nun Hey. If we just look at the very last three lines of chapter 7, Kein anu mevakshim ma'kodesh baruch hu, so we ask from God, d'loy rak sheyimcho lonu es avinu seinu, not only should he forgive us our sins, eile yaseinu mizeh, but more than this, sheyiskale, it should be revealed, shehakavona hapnimis dehachatoim, that the inner reason for the sins, he hamaila de tshuva, is the exalted quality of repentance. Valyadeshim iskalis hakavono, and through the fact that this inner purpose of the sin is revealed, vahatachris, this inner goal, lahachatoim, of the sins, nefochim heim lischuyos, they are transformed into merits. So we have this beautiful idea in the Talmud, not only that sin can be sort of wiped away through repentance, but even more, the energy of the sin is somehow transformed into a positive mode, that instead of it being something negative, it becomes something positive, as if the person had, with great effort, done something very positive and holy. So the force of repentance, the different levels of repentance, and the higher level of repentance, achieves the transformation of the sin into something positive. So that's a kind of a whole exploration that we've skipped in the intervening chapters, but the idea that the negativity of the sin is actually transformed into something positive through the power of repentance. Okay, so now chapter 8. V'hinei av shebechlal avodas hatshuva hinailis yoiser. Now, even though in general the service of repentance, hinailis yoiser, is more exalted ma'avodah the Torah mitzvah than the service of Torah mitzvah, that means keeping mitzvah straight, shelechein mekoim shebali tshuva oimdim, and therefore the place where the repentance stands, ein sadikin gemurim yuchonim la'amod boi, holy righteous people are not able to stand there, as the Rambam says, following what it says in Brachot 34b. So there you have the idea of the repentance standing on a higher level than the righteous person. Mikol mokom, nonetheless, hakavona d'dira b'tachtoinim, the goal of making a dwelling for God in the lower world, in the physical world, nishlama al yedei avodas hatzadikim dafka, is achieved through the service of the tzaddik particularly, because that's in the world, whereas the repentant is somehow jumping out of the world. The repentant's jumping out of what they are. I'm not going to be this anymore. And so they are on a level beyond the world, which is very exalted. But the goal is to be in the world and reveal holiness in the world. Want to see something? Yeah. Okay.
No.
All right. Okay. So, v'zeh sh'om razal, that's why the sages say, v'hatam al zeh sh'beis ha-migdash hoi b'chelko sh'obin yomin dafka, the sages tell us in Sifrei, which is the Midrash, where, and it says there, the reason why the temple was in the portion of Benjamin, who ki Binyamin lo haya b'mechiras Yosef. Benjamin was the only one of the 12 tribes who wasn't involved with the selling of Joseph. Right? So that, in fact, the previous part, which we missed out, discussed a lot, the whole idea of the selling of Joseph. The lechoy reinemuvan. Having Hashvatim also tshuva al zeh shemachru es Yosef. The other members of the leaders of the other tribes, Reuben, Shimon, Levi, Yehuda, they all repented that they sold Joseph. B'mokem shebali tshuva oimdim ein tzadikin gemurim yecholin lamed bo. And surely, as repentance, they're standing higher than people who've never sinned. So they should have been higher than Benjamin. Benjamin didn't have to repent because he wasn't there when Joseph was sold. But they were. And so they sinned and they repented. They were very upset. So Veloma Nivna Beis HaMikdash, why was the temple built particularly in the portion of Benjamin? Or Bavurba Chassidus, and it's explained in Chassidic teachings, Shahamayla de Baila Tshuva La Tzadikim, the idea that repentance are higher than the fully righteous. He shall yidea Tshuva Magim Lamayla Yoisa, is because through their repentance they reach a higher level. This level is higher than that level. But in order there should be a flow of godliness flowing below, dira b'tachtoinim, a dwelling in the lower world, in the world, he al yidei avodas tzadikim, is through the service of the tzadikim, the righteous. The kivun shebeis hamikdash hu inyan dira b'tachtoinim, and since the whole idea of the temple is something dwelling in the lower world, that in the physical world there's a temple, lochein hay b'chelko shel Binyamin, it was therefore in the portion of Benjamin. So it's very interesting, the interplay that is taking place here between, you know, normalcy, someone walking on the straight path all the time, and someone who isn't walking on the straight path all the time and repents, and the whole interaction on these different spiritual levels.
Can I ask a question?
Yeah.
Why couldn't their temple have been built in the portion of Yosef?
Because, well, yeah, that's a very good point.
Just an idea, maybe, to think about.
that is a good point. I mean, in fact, what happened was Yosef divided up in two tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh.
Yeah, okay.
And one of them was over the other side of the border, yeah, okay. the Jordan. No.
Oh, there's also like a lovely sort of story, I think. It's in where they're two brothers, and they. Each one at night wants to help the other, or they're two farmers, and then mm-hmm. and then they discover it. They meet each other in the middle of the night, and then say, "Oh, it was you who was trying to help me." And then Hashem says, "Oh, they have such love for each other. My temple will be built in, my home will be in their portion."
Yeah.
But maybe they're from Binyamin.
Should be.
That's a lovely story.
Yeah. Okay. The bottom two lines of page Reishon and Hey. Va'inyan hu. Now, the Milas Habali Tshuva Lagabe HaTzadikim. What is it that makes the Baal Tshuva, the repentant person, what gives him or her this extra quality more than the person who is walking on the straight and narrow? Ki Sheheim Koiv Shemes Yitzron, is that they quell their desire. Their desire is to live as a normal person and eat and do what normal people do. And they want to quell that desire and live in a particularly Jewish way, and that is hamayla de iskafya. That is the quality of quelling. You know, that there is something pulling the person in a direction which is not normative Jewish life, to a normal restaurant, and the person says, nope, I am not going to go to that restaurant because it is not kosher. Or I'm not going to eat that thing because it's not kosher. Umailas ha-tzadikim, whereas the positive thing about the tzadik is sheheim mahavchim es Yisru. They transform their desire, and that is the hamaila diskafya on the next page now, Reishon and Vav. That is the quality of transformation, because the tzadik doesn't desire the non-kosher food altogether. For him or her, the non-kosher food is out of the question. It's they're living in a different worldview where non-kosher food is not part of the issue. If, God forbid, it would be a famine, it would be war, it would be this, it would be that. Okay, so then comes along the halacha and says there are certain situations where you may be permitted to eat non-kosher food or something like that. But in terms of normal daily life, they're not going to, it's not a choice. It's not a conceptual possibility. Among the differences between quelling, self-control, and transformation, is shal yedei hamshachos or ensof, through quelling. Now here comes a very interesting idea. The person who's got a struggle with a inner desire to do something which is actually forbidden by the Torah, and they have this very strong desire, they want to do it, and they control the desire, that draws down or ein sof, the radiance of the infinite shalemayla mishtalshlus, which is higher than the downchaining of worlds, a very exalted level. Miss out the brackets. Aval agilui damshocho shal yedei iskafya. But this revelation and flow of this quelling, he be'oifen shahatachton eino kli l'zeh, is in such a way that the person who is doing this struggle is not really a vessel for it, and that's why it's a struggle. He or she has to, you know, like it's a struggle with themselves. And they manage to win. They win the struggle. And they don't eat the non-kosher food. But they're hungry. they're still hungry. And they're hungry for that. But they are saying, no, I'm not going to eat it. In order that the lower level, the person, that means the one who is in the world, should be a vessel for this revelation, who al yedei avodah d'hishafcha, is when there's a transformation, and the whole person is somehow transformed in such a way, they're not going to eat the non-kosher food, they're not going to do the non-kosher action, it's not part of them. And so then, there's a kind of a revelation of a positive spiritual quality, which is uncomplicated, because they are not thinking of eating a non-kosher thing. The other person is in a more complicated situation. They're thinking of eating the non-kosher thing. They're just holding themselves back from it. So they're actually reaching to a higher level. But it's in a state of tension with worldliness. Whereas the person who is walking on the straight line of Torah mitzvahs and wouldn't dream of going off that, there isn't that kind of tension. So there is a positive aspect about having the tension, because you reach to a higher level. But there's also something positive about transforming, this inner transformation, so that one's beyond the tension, and it's you. This way of living, or in this aspect, let's say, that's what he's going to go on to talk about.
But the tzaddik would be above the transformation.
Well, the tzaddik achieves the transformation. That's what makes him a tzaddik.
Yeah, but in that sense, he's already, he's beyond transformation. He's no longer, he's sort of going through the process of.
Right. So you mean he's not worrying about it?
Yeah, but also the transformation is no longer occurring, because within,
because it's happened.
Yeah, it's happened. It's beyond.
Yeah.
It's like, you know, it's a state which there's not going to be that kind of process for exactly that reason, that there aren't these choices open to him. You know, there's one choice, and you know, there's nothing to transform, because there's not like these. You've got a choice of two things, which you then choose one and make it into something else.
But it might be that if you're progressing, there's always something to transform.
I'd go along with that. You see, he's transformed the levels below, and now there's a higher level and a higher level. There's always another level to
it. I understand exactly what you're saying. I would say in a simple way, just explain it as a recovering alcoholic. A recovering alcoholic gets up every morning and he wants to have a drink. He says, I could do with a whiskey. He says, no, I'm not going to have it. I haven't had a drink for 3 weeks. I'm not going to have a drink. See, he's, if you like, a Baal Teshuva. Whereas when he wakes up and he doesn't even think about a drink, that's Isapucha. He's changed his whole nature. He doesn't think, oh, I'd like to have a drink. No, I won't have one.
Right.
He just doesn't even think about it. Yeah, he says, I'll have a cup of coffee.
Yeah.
But staying with that analogy, just in a very real way, like a recovering alcoholic.
So your question is, this guy, if he's not thinking about drink anymore, he's not got nothing to transform. He's already forgotten about the whiskey.
Yeah, but my further point would be that, in reality, recovering alcoholics never actually fully recover. Like, they'll spend their entire life...
They're always recovering.
They'll spend their entire life denying the alcohol. Mm. So in the same way, someone that... It is already... someone that starts in a state where they are moving from from quelling... they have to go through the process of quelling. I think to move to that level where you have completely transformed. You no longer have that kind of quelling, need or desire or whatever, is something incredibly difficult. And so incredibly difficult, I don't think it's particularly... I'm not sure how kind of real it is. In one person's lifetime. So what I mean is, a tzaddik is, so far beyond that. As in that level is, something really quite distinct.
What the discourse moves to is the idea that every person can become tzaddik on certain dimensions of life.
Right, yeah.
Cannibalism. So many people may want to eat non-kosher food, but very few people want to be cannibals. I read somewhere, there was some South Sea Island or something, where people became cannibals, and it was seen as a desire. It wasn't part of some religious ritual. It was, it became a tremendous desire in them, cannibalism. It overtook them, it overcame them, issue of cannibalism. So, for most people, that's not their problem. They've got a problem, they've got this desire, that desire, but cannibalism is not, some cannibalistic ring was discovered in Northern England or something, would hit the headlines, whereas unfortunately there are many quite grievous, tragic crimes, get a one little inch or not actually mentioned at all.
You've heard that one about the cannibal that came to the shul.
And what happened?
And so the cannibal wanted to give him an aliyah.
Right.
So he said to him, Cohen, Levi, or Yisrael? So he said, no, thank you, I've already eaten.
Which tastes better? Okay. All right, so there we have this idea of the difference between quelling, which reaches this more exalted level, and transformation, which, that's the normalcy of the person. So you see, if you break it down into not every single thing, which is a real tzaddik. But if you take it in terms of certain dimensions within the person, it could well be in the whole process of what we call, tshuva, where a person, stops eating, they make it's a big fuss in their life, and they stop eating non-kosher food. But 4 years later, they're not thinking about whether or not they're eating non-kosher food. They have another problem. It's a different issue. And there are always issues, in human relationships. You never get out of some kind of issue at some point. But as far as kashrus goes, that's not what they're worrying about at that moment. So as far as that goes, they're on this level of transformation. But then there's another issue that they're grappling with. Now, that's what it says in this next paragraph. Va'al pi hayadua, that's on page Reishnudvav, as it's known. Shekol echad, that every single individual, even when he is on the level of the Beinoni, and even below, lower than a Beinoni. In other words, someone who doesn't keep Torah properly. But when he keeps mitzvahs, at that point, Nikra B'Shem Tzaddik, he's called Tzaddik. Miss out the brackets. So therefore, Yesh Loma, one can suggest, in this Havcha, the idea of transformation, Hu loyrak b'tzadikin kipshutam, isn't only in the literal concept tzadik, the way we find it in Tanya, the tzadik of Tanya, who's transformed along all dimensions. Eligam b'makayme mitzvahs bichlal. It also applies to someone who in general keeps mitzvahs. You know, now when we talk about a person keeping mitzvahs, okay, they don't keep every mitzvah, but they keep various, many mitzvahs. Dikimun shaloi nitma mitzvahs eile l'tzalif b'enes abriyas. Since the mitzvahs were given in order to purify, transform people, and each time a person keeps a mitzvah, there's a little bit more of the body and the animal soul being transformed. So, as regards this particular part of the person, this which has already been purified, he can be considered tzaddik and transformed. So it's a kind of a sliding scale, although it's put in a rather mystical way here, that when the person keeps a mitzvah, the transformation is already achieved. I find it easier to think about in terms of just psychologically. There's a certain area of Torah which was a struggle, and now it's no longer a struggle, and that's where the person is, and then there's another point to reach for. Okay, now then, in the next section, which we're going to omit, he talks about the difference between Pesach and Pesach Sheni. Because Pesach is like something which is beyond, suddenly reaching into the Jewish people in Egypt and plucking them out of Egypt. And Pesach, we don't have any chometz in the home. We don't have any chometz in the home whatsoever. But then, that's on the 14th of Nisan, is Erev Pesach. Then we have Pesach Sheni, the 14th of Iyar, a month later, where you eat, there's a custom to eat matzah, but there's also chometz in the home as well. And you can have chometz on the table, you can eat chometz. But there's also eating matzah. So that's like, this is the level beyond the world, Pesach is the level beyond the world, and Pesach Sheni is the level within the world. So the transformation is where that becomes normal. The whole point is to be spiritual but normal. I remember a friend of mine, he and I were both coming closer to Lubavitch at that point, and we would go to a shir given by Rabbi Nachman Silek together, and then he would come to my house, and we would talk over what was in the shir and learning Hasidic teachings. That's like 30 years ago, something like that, so or a bit more. So I remember him saying, you know, the thing about these Lubavitchers, they're normal. You know, which I took as a very, you know, whether everyone would agree.
But that's what my dad said actually the other week.
Yeah, what's he saying?
That's exactly what he said. He said, oh, yeah, at least with the Lubavitchers, they're normal.
Well, it comes from the idea that there's an ideal of being normal. See, this idea of being in the world, of drawing the holiness. Yes, there's holiness. You reach to holiness by going beyond the world. But in fact, you're trying to draw that into the world and be normal in that sense.
I think it's a very great struggle just to be spiritual in any kind of way. I think this is such struggle today that you're viewed as abnormal.
Yeah,
it's such that's the view, you know, which have a...
You've got a good point.
Yeah.
They think that... you're 100%
right.
So.
I think that, especially in this generation, anything that...
Yeah,
I mean, obviously everyone to their own level, but it is a real struggle, I think. Maybe it's more easy in this generation than in previous generations, because, you know, doors have opened up, you know, avenues.
Well, I would say our generation, this generation now, is easier than the generation of our parents.
Yes.
When, I'm saying our parents. But, like in the 1950s, you know, the people who were in business, running shops, the shame, you know, the way they wanted to conceal Jewishness in all kinds of different ways, you know, and then just gradually, for all kinds of different reasons, there was such a loosening up where a Jew is able to say, I am a Jew. Yes, I'm a Jew. I don't need this. I don't need that. Or whatever it might be. You know, so...
It's still a very great struggle, basically.
You know, my wife was at some very highfalutin university event. So there was this professor that she was supposed to meet, a man, and she's a professor. So she said, I'm sorry, I'm an Orthodox Jew and I don't shake hands with men. So the professor said, you know what, I'm a Muslim and I'm also not supposed to shake hands with women. You know, so it's in society as a whole, I think you're right, Deborah, that doors are opening. Anyway, that goes, so on this next page, Resh Nun Zayin, it talks more about this. And we are coming towards the end. One second. I think if we go to Yud Aleph, section Yud Aleph, I think we'll... Val Derech Zeh, section Yud Aleph, from page Resh Nun Ches. Similarly, there is the flow, the revelation drawn by the service of the tzaddikim, and the revelation which comes through the service of repentance, that as regards this revelation, as regards the level of repentance, it reaches higher, but the flow below is through the service of the tzaddikim, right? So that's, this column is high, but that column, although it's not quite so high, it reaches lower. And so what we want, va'inyanhu, the goal is, dekiven she'inyan ha'tshuva hu she'odem yoytze me'ametzir shaloi, since through repentance a person leaves his own self, his own being. Therefore, through tshuva he draws down the essence of the radiance of the infinite, which is above existence. So what we are trying to do is, I think let's skip this then to Yud Beis. This is as regards the actual flow that the repentant is reaching very high. But as regards being a revelation in the world, a dwelling in the lower world, is through the service of the tzaddikim, and that is that there should be a revelation of godliness as one is, as one exists, in one's own reality. And since the idea of tshuva is that one goes out of one's reality, therefore the idea is to draw it into the reality of the service of the tzaddikim. So therefore what we are trying to do is to go beyond and to draw that and then to reach the level of normalcy. Yes, tshuva is a tremendous, tremendous leap into the beyond, coming to this exalted level of the radiance of the Ein Sof. And it makes you very holy, and there's a sense of tension. A sweet tension, you know, like a very powerful thing in the person. You know, every time they walk by that same restaurant that they used to eat in, and now they're not going to go into it. You know? And eventually maybe, you know, it's transformed in such a level that this becomes their normalcy. And that's really what this discourse is about, reaching that point of normalcy. And so in the last paragraph, Zeh Kadoshim to you, you should be holy because I am holy. My holiness is higher than your holiness. But that means that through the arousal from below, you draw down this exalted holiness. And it is, it's beyond the arousal from below. It's through repentance. But the idea of repentance is you step out of your own existence, and that's how you get this. And then you bring that into a revelation, last three lines, a connection to below, and that is the flow of the Kedushosi, this revelation of holiness, my holiness, this exalted holiness, that it becomes revealed in the world, and it should also have the quality of the arousal from below through one's own practical observance of Torah and Mitzvot, and Sha'al Yedeze, and through that, Tushlam HaKavono, there is fulfilled the goal, the divine goal of Dira B'Tachtonim, of dwelling in the lower world. So therefore we're looking at the different spiritual dimensions within a person, and one is reaching beyond oneself, and another is achieving a certain state of normalcy and constancy. And so
you've actually got the Baal Tshuva beyond the world. It's above.
Yeah, he or she is beyond the world, but then the goal is to come into the world and be part of the world. You see, and so there comes a point when the Baal Tshuva normalizes out within his or her own self-perception. So there's a point where he or she is a warrior, you know, like he's doing something against the face of everything around him. You know, all his friends say, hey, what are you doing? and facing that, and then comes the point of drawing that into a kind of a new level of normalcy, and where that aspect of the person is real and is part of the world. Of course, always subject to the problem. Like you say, an alcoholic is always an alcoholic. In fact, a person is always a person.
Yeah.
And
always recovering.
Yeah, that's right. Because there's a sense in which a person cannot trust themselves. You know, and they can always be in suddenly a position of some sort of temptation or whatever it might be. And so the idea of not trusting oneself and always seeing, you know, that idea, you know, one little drink and that's the end of it. You know, so there is that concept as well. But in general terms, one can achieve a certain level of normalcy. But don't fool yourself.
Yeah. Yeah, but that is I think you've put the finger on the most difficult thing that there is, and that is that you, it's one thing to be inspired and rise above the world, so to speak, and you're learning and all these learning, but integrate all this learning into a day-to-day world is very, very difficult, because you're going to find it's going to chip away at your inspiration, you know. So therefore it's easier to keep it separate, you know, to put it some way, you know. Some people are walking around inspired on a Shabbat, you know, and during the week they're rushing around trying to make money.
Well, you know, if they can keep a regular thing that on Shabbat they're inspired, even though in the week they're rushing around trying to make money,
yeah,
that's quite a good balance. If you could manage to put a little bit of Shabbat if you could put a little bit of Shabbat into the week, like the time when they pray, the time when they daven,
yeah,
and that becomes a little moment of inspiration in the day, you know, and then they are back on the stocks and shares, you know, which is the real world.
Yeah, but you understand what I mean. It's like going from one classroom to another. You're going from one subject to another, so to speak. Sorry.
Deborah? Could you explain a little bit more about tzaddikim? Because I know there are, like they say that, well, in there's 36 hidden tzaddikim in the world. Could you just explain a bit more?
Well, about the concept of 36.
About these hidden tzaddikim.
Maybe I'll turn this off, because we've got to the end of the...